Before we start into my sermon here today, I do want to just say a couple quick comments to you in regards to this political situation our country is in right now and how the evangelical church has been gotten all wrapped up in it. You likely know by now there are many things being talked about on the internet, truth claims about the government and so forth, the government and so forth, that are in opposition to what's being reported in the news. And really, that's been going on for years, actually. I haven't paid much attention, to be honest with you, to that material in my life. Two things are causing me now, however, to look into it. The first is that some of these assertions made on the internet are really fueling the protests that are going on, including this one that turned violent at the Capitol on January 6th. So I guess that's a reason to, you know, start paying attention to what's going on. The second reason is that there are now a small but significant number of people in my life who I care about, who believe that what's being said on the internet is true. So in this coming week, I'm going to dig in. My plan for this week is to take a couple of full days at least, provided that nothing unexpected comes up, which happens in my job from time to time. But this is my plan anyway, is to take a big chunk of time and really do a lot of listening, a lot of research and prayer and thinking on these matters. And when I've completed that, my plan is to meet with your deacon board, and we'll be doing that in a week and a half, and we'll be discussing these things and with the goal of trying to come up with some sort of response or direction, or I don't know what it's going to look like. Maybe a church meeting. I have no clue what we're going to end up with there yet, but this has all become a really big deal for America and for the church in America. And so we will be coming up with something for you on this in the relatively near future. It's not going to be right away because I just don't plan on addressing it until I've been through all these steps of actually listening and researching and working with the deacon board and perhaps even meeting personally with some of you. But when all of that is completed, we will come out with something for you on it. I just didn't want you to think that by my silence here over these next days that I'm planning on remaining silent. We're gonna do something here, and I'm not ignoring it. It's really become too big of an issue now for the church not to comment in some form, in my opinion. So would you please pray for me as I do that, and pray for our deacon board and for our church, the greater church, as we all go through this, and I thank you for that. All right. On to our sermon. Our world is messed up. Always has been since sin entered the picture anyway. And I don't know, it sure seems like we're having a spike of messed upness right now. And really, we're all longing for something to be done to fix it, right? Well, what if I were to say to you that there is something that you can do to help with these problems in the world? I am saying that to you right now. You can pray. My friends, the Bible doesn't teach that prayer is something that we just say we're going to do when we can't figure out anything substantive to do. Okay? The Bible teaches that prayer is the number one substantive thing to do to help problems and to affect a situation. So we're going to get back into our Luke series, sermon series today, although I'm going to be doing things a little bit different this morning. Instead of just going on into the next section of Luke from where we left off, we're going to examine the passages throughout the Gospel of Luke that deal with the subject of prayer. This is going to be a fitting thing to do, I figured, since we're in the middle of 21 days of prayer right now. As I have looked over all of the prayer passages in Luke in this past week or so, there are five things that really have stuck out to me that I want to share with you today. And after I give you those five things, I'm going to show After I give you those five things, I'm going to show you something that I think is going to give us a real good vision of what prayer can be and should be in our lives, something to inspire us to pray. And then I will wrap up my sermon time today with a little activity for us all to do while we're still here together. And don't worry, it's not going to be a hard activity or embarrassing or anything like that, all right? But we'll do that at the end. So 5 points about prayer from Luke, then a vision on what prayer can be in the life of a Christian, and then an activity. This is the remainder of our service for today. All right, away we go. First of five things that stick out to me about prayer from the prayer passages in the Gospel of Luke. Number one is, prayer opens the door for God to do great things. Prayer opens the door for God to do great things. And I'll defend that statement simply by showing you that in the Jesus story that Luke wrote down for us, great things happened following prayers of people. I didn't say great things happened following every single prayer that someone in the Bible prayed. I said that great things happened following the prayers of people. Sometimes. Prayer opened the door for some great things to happen. Let me show you some examples. Back in my very first sermon of this Luke series to you, we saw the faithful priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were unable to have children. Similar to something that Harlow was talking about earlier. And they prayed for a son. And then, one day, an angel showed up and said to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John." So Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed, and God answered that particular prayer in an especially incredible way. John the Baptist, the herald of Jesus Christ, was conceived. So this was a great thing, and it came in response to prayers. Quick one then from outside of the Gospel of Luke. Acts 12 records a story about how Peter was put into prison by King Herod. And Herod had actually just killed another central leader of the early church, James, the brother of Jesus. And so things looked really dark and hopeless for Peter. But Acts 12 verse 5 says this, "Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." I'll make the story short by just telling you that the passage goes on to say that on the night before he was to go to trial, Peter was rescued out of that prison by an angel. And it's kind of interesting because it says that Peter thought the whole thing was a vision as the angel was taking him out of the prison until all of a sudden he realized, oh, this is not a vision, this is actually happening. And he was free. Might God have rescued Peter from that prison without the prayers of the church people? Possibly. But the point here is that when things looked really bad, people prayed and a great thing happened. Back into Luke now. Luke wrote that when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, he prayed. And while he was praying, a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Great thing there. God spoke audibly. Doesn't happen too often, right? That was a great event that occurred, and it was connected to a man, Jesus, who was praying. And then a similar story from over in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus went to spend time with his Father God in prayer on a mountainside. Peter, James, and John went with him, and the mouths of those disciples soon dropped open in amazement as they saw Moses and Elijah appearing there with Jesus in glorious splendor. Luke says, those two great men from Old Testament days had been sent by God miraculously to encourage Jesus, and this all happened as Jesus was praying. Great things can happen when we pray. Well, God's not dependent upon our prayers. in order to exercise his great power and his will, of course. But I do believe that God may very well hold some things back so that those things will not come about without our prayers. God wants us to have a say in this world and what happens in it. He put us in charge of the world to some extent. It tells us in Genesis, right? For good or for bad. And so God has set aside some things, I believe, to see if we're going to ask for them. He asks us to pray, to be involved. I'm going to work backwards in Luke now, jumping first, though, towards the end of the book, and then we'll work backwards. We find this passage in Luke chapter 20. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. But they devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." And the point for our purposes today there is, we are not to pray for show. We're not to pray for show. When you're praying in a group of people, only you can know what's going on in your heart. So monitor your heart. Are you praying in such a way as to try to look holy or penitent to those who might be watching? Are you thinking about what the people around you might be thinking of you as they perhaps are watching you pray and worship? Or are you fully focused on God? And of course, you know which of those options is the right path, right? The right way to go about it. In fact, Jesus suggests in another gospel that we ought to do most of our praying in our closet where nobody can see us except for the Lord. So don't pray for show. Then we find two different teachings in Luke, both from Jesus, both telling us that we are to be persistent in our prayers. Or to be persistent in our prayers. Check out chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Well, listen to what that unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?'" We're to be persistent in our prayers like the widow was persistent in that story. And then backwards in Luke further now to chapter 11 and this story with a point from Jesus. Chapter 11, verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you," says Jesus, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Now, praying with persistence doesn't mean that we're for sure going to get the answer that we're asking for from God. We've discussed here in the past how there could be all kinds of reasons that God might not answer a particular prayer of ours in the way that we want. But we might get the answer that we're looking for if we pray and if we keep after it. So, two separate instances there of Jesus saying, "Keep praying for what is on your heart. Don't give up." Well, if Jesus is going to say that twice to us, I'm thinking we should listen to that. Perhaps God is waiting for just the right timing to answer your prayer, if you'll be faithful to keep praying it. Jesus told us to be persistent in our prayers. All right, next, the fourth thing to know about prayer from Luke is that Jesus gave us a model prayer to help us know how to pray. He gave us a model prayer to know how to pray. Most of you know this, of course. It's called the Lord's Prayer, and we speak it to God often here together. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And the lines from the Lord's Prayer that you're missing there, you can find over in Matthew, where he tells this same story. Well, for the sake of simplicity in my sermon today, I'm not going to take us through the various elements of the Lord's Prayer. You'll actually be doing some of that in your small group study guides this week. For now, though, let me say this to you. If you don't have this prayer memorized, this would be a great one to memorize and pray regularly. I would argue that this particular prayer, Jesus knew what he was doing in the elements of this prayer, and I believe that it is actually good for us. I think it is healthy for us to pray these words and hit these various categories that Jesus has given to us. Testifies that Jesus was the Son of God, right? He knew what he was doing in constructing this prayer. More about that in the study guide if you end up doing it this week in your small group. Point for today, though, is that Jesus gave us a model prayer to help us know how to pray, and I'm grateful for that. Fifth and final thing that sticks out to me, or that stuck out to me as I looked through the Luke material on prayer this week, is simply that Jesus, he prayed a lot, and we should too. Jesus prayed a lot, and we should too. Also here, I'm not going to expand on this point because the Bible verses that show all of the times that Jesus goes out to pray during his ministry, they're going to come up here in the next section of my sermon, which I'm going to get us into now. Quickly, though, before we transition into that next section, I'd like to recap the 5 points that we've just gone over here. These are 5 things that stick out to me about prayer from the prayer passages in the Gospel of Luke. Number one, prayer opens the door for God to do great things. It's important that we pray. He might be waiting on us to do so. Number two, we are not to pray for show. We should monitor our hearts on that. Number three, we're to be persistent in our prayers. Keep after it. Don't give up. Number four, Jesus gave us a model prayer to help us know how to pray. We should know it. We should repeat it. We should use the elements of it, loosely in our other prayers, too. And number five, Jesus prayed a lot. We should, too. Okay, I want to share with you now something that should cast a vision for us on what prayer is supposed to be in our lives according to the Bible, what it can be, what it should be. You've been listening to my voice for a while now. I'm going to let you listen to someone else's voice on this. Matt Chandler is lead pastor at Village Church near Dallas, Texas. He's written a good number of books. You may know his name or know of him. And we're going to tune into now just part of a sermon that he preached on prayer a little over a year ago. This is going to, I believe, take the information about prayer that we've just gone over and wrap it up into something that I think you'll be able to feel, all right? So a vision for why we ought to be excited about praying and motivated to do it. Just prior to this section of his sermon that I'm going to show you, Pastor Chandler explained something that he calls withness. Withness. And all that is the idea of regularly being with God in prayer, sitting in his presence, sharing your heart with him, allowing him to whisper back to you withness. Okay, here is Matt Chandler
on prayer.
I'll give you a quote
from Brother Lawrence. I know you guys love him. And then I'm going to condense his quote to just a couple of words. And when you leave here today, it's the couple of words I want you to go out the door with. You good? Here we go. This is Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called The Practicing the Presence. He was a monk, and he was given menial tasks in the monastery. He was like to do the dishes and to clean up the grounds. And he just committed himself, I'm going to experience the presence of God no matter what. And his first big deal was, I'm going to experience Jesus while I'm doing the dishes. I mean, that's not like, I'm going to the ends of the earth, to the nations. It's just like, I'm going to do the dishes, and I'm going to hang out with Jesus while I do that. That's witness. Right, I'm going to rake the grounds, and I'm going to be with Jesus, right? And that was his goal. And here's what he said. We ought to act with God in the greatest simplicity, speaking to him frankly and plainly and imploring his assistance in our affairs just as they happen. Now, see, there is no kind of remedial prayer and varsity prayer. There's just prayer. So I want to take Brothers Lawrence, and I want to condense it all down to this phrase. You ready? This is what I want you walking out the door with. Pray what you got. I pray what you got. Whatever it is, you pray what you got. And the Lord loves that, and he delights in that. And I'll give you a word picture where you know it to be true. If you had kids or you've been around kids, man, they will mispronounce words. They will put together sentences that don't work, right? But I'm guessing when you see that, you're like, stupid kid. Are you? You're not, are you? No, it's delightful. Like I had one that could not say the word hospital. You just say hostable. And I wasn't like, oh, how long, oh Lord? It's hospital. Kapow! No! Like we just thought it was cute. It was like, oh, no, it's okay. It's hospital, baby. It's hospital. Hostable. Okay, that's cute. Right? There wasn't a rebuke. I wasn't frustrated by that. I was actually excited. She put together sentences that were wild. She was like, okay, that's not a word. And Lauren was usually like, yeah, you do that all the time. And So I just want to encourage you, just pray what you got. The Lord delights in you praying what you have. Now, this is fascinating to think about. If we could get in a time machine, we get in the DeLorean. I know I'm dating myself with that. You could adjust the flux capacitor. You could go back in time. You could just follow Jesus around. By the way, you can by reading the Gospels, but just for illustration point, right? We'd go back in time. We're just following. I mean, think about the miraculous, amazing, like, edifying, soul encouraging. Wow, what was that moment in Jesus's ministry? Like Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? You remember that? Like he's dead, like dead, several days dead. And Jesus just tells him basically to stop it. Now he doesn't labor in prayer. He doesn't. He's just like, Lazarus, come out. He hops out. I mean, that. Like I think I would love to be there for that. I just think, how encouraged would my soul be if I was heading to minister to a family who had just lost a loved one, but instead I was like, yeah, you know what? Let's not do this. Hey, stop it. And the guy came back to like, teach me that. Right? Or Jesus and the disciples stuck in the storm. The disciples think they're going to die. The ship's being thrown all over the ocean. And then they wake up, Jesus like, we're about to die, Jesus. Like, okay, quit it. And he tells the storm to stop, and it does. Now, here's what I want to point out, and I want to do this, because there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that this is what's happening, so I'm going to stand over here. You with me? Word of God's over here. This is conjecture. Nowhere in the scriptures do the disciples ever ask to be taught how to do those things. They ask, however, to be taught how to pray. And I contend that it's in watching the rhythm of Jesus' life that Jesus so models witness with the Father that they believed that his prayerfulness was tied to his power in such a way that if they could learn to pray, they could walk in power. Now, where I think I can argue this convincingly is when the disciples are trying to cast out the demon and are unable to do it, and then Jesus shows up and they're like, what are we doing wrong? Do you remember what he says? This kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. You want to be able to do that, you got to pray. Right? So I contend today that if we want to walk in spiritual power, we must first make a priority witness in prayer. and there is nothing so powerful he has given us for witness than the gift of prayer. So let me highlight this in Jesus' life so you can kind of see the rhythm. In Matthew 14:23, it says, "And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone." Mark 6:46, "And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray." Luke 6:12, "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." In Mark 1:35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And Luke 5:16, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Jesus is modeling witness. He's modeling the kingdom. So here's what he's doing. Great crowds press in. I mean, isn't that our metric? Like, massive crowds are following Jesus. What does he do? He leaves. Wait, what? You got to believe that in the world stand. Somebody like pulling us out, like, bro, we got it right where we want. I mean, look, there's 15,000 people out there ready to hear you proclaim the word of God. But Jesus is like, yeah, okay, which is why I need to be with and not work for. Right? Desperately hurting and broken people everywhere. And Jesus models that witness is more important. And that you can't care for the broken if you're not practicing witness. You'll lose heart. You'll run out of gas. It'll get too complex. That witness is the priority. And over and over and over again, Jesus models this. I need to be with. I need to withdraw. I need to be alone. I need to pray. Here's why prayer is difficult. Prayer is difficult because it's spiritual warfare. Prayer is difficult because it's spiritual warfare. All right, so in the book of Daniel, and I'm assuming you're like, I knew it. You've got this fascinating story where Daniel, three times a day, opens up his window. He gets on his knees, and he prays that God would work on behalf of his people, right? In fact, it's a fascinating story. It's how they knew to trap him. It's how he got thrown in the lion's den. It's because he's praying three times a day, and then this angel visits him in a time of prayer when he's facing Jerusalem, praying at the time of evening sacrifices, which, by the way, hadn't happened in 70 years. And this is what we read starting in verse 12. "Then he," the angel, "said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God.'" Period. Let's stop for a second. Now, remember week one? We said for a move of God in our day, what do the people of God need to do? Humble themselves and what? Pray. And what has Daniel done here that led to this angelic visitation? He has humbled himself and prayed. "Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." Now, this is a wild passage. I don't have enough time to unpack it, but here's what's going on. The Bible is teaching us about territorial spirits. And like this prince of Persia is not like a man. This is demonic principalities and dark spiritual forces that we read about throughout our Bible and that the secular age has helped us demystify ourselves to. But this angel's bringing a message of hope to Daniel. He's held up by these territorial spirits, these bigger demons. I don't have time, right? These monster demons that are over a territory, so much so that Michael, who can throw hands, he can throw angelic hands, he's got to show up a cacao so that our angel can get loose and come and meet with Daniel. So as we pray, we are unleashing this kind of assault in the heavenlies, right? Which is why if there's any scheme of the enemy, it had better be to keep us from praying. Right, a praying people is a violent people when it comes to the kingdom of God. Not doing witness. Right? Witness is the problem. He's got to kill witness at all cost. And then you're like, well, the Old Testament's kind of weird. Is there anything in the New Testament? I'm glad you ask. I love how you love the Bible. So in Ephesians 6, again, if you've got a background in church, you'll know this. You've got this whole passage on the armor of God, right? About standing firm and dressing for action. And then you've got the armor, the full armor. You got the belt of truth, right? That's going to be a sermon unto itself. Or you strap on the belt of truth. You're people of truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. God begins to conform us from the inside out. We're going to wear the breastplate of righteousness. And as far as shoes go, shoes of the readiness of the gospel. We're going to go with the gospel. And then put on the shield of faith by which you would be able to extinguish all the fiery darts and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, so now we're all dressed. What do we do now? Right, it's just confounding to me that we don't keep reading this passage. Right? Because, like, what good is it? Like if I'm going to war and I've got my rifle, I've got my gear, and I've got my Kevlar, I got my helmet, and then I'm just like standing around. Right? Because the text actually calls to action. It calls to war, not to just be dressed for it. Right? Look at verse 18. I'll put it on the screen. Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. You got the full armor of God on? Fine, let's get in the fight. What's the fight? Prayerfulness, supplication, prayers of all kinds for the saints, for the kingdom, and persevering in them. Like, you want to fight darkness? You pray. You want to push back powers and principalities? You pray. Listen, I don't know about you, man. When I look around and I'm praying for sick people and I'm doing funerals and I'm watching spiritual bondage, I can find my heart enraged at the enemy. Like, I just wish he was physical. So, but he's not. In fact, this passage starts that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't have an enemy that's flesh and blood. But we do have a real enemy, and an enemy that we have been empowered to fight and to ultimately have victory over. How do you do it? You put on the full armor of God and you get on your face. You pray. And if you find yourself agitated at the brokenness of the world, God has given you a clear pathway to punch the devil in the face. And it happens on your knees in quiet places where nobody sees and nobody celebrates but God himself. And he acts and he moves and he withstands and he destroys at the cries of his people.
It's good stuff, right? And doesn't our world and our country and the Church of Christ in our country need this right now? We need to be praying. I think you probably understood this in the video. I just want to make sure. So Pastor Chandler, in the section where he said that Jesus saw all the need in front of him, but he withdrew instead to pray. He wasn't meaning there that Jesus ignored all those folks and just decided to be a loner, him and God. No, if you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus, he gave and he gave and he gave of himself in hands-on ministry to the multitudes. So Pastor Chandler's point there is that Jesus couldn't have done all of that if he hadn't also prioritized this withness, breaking away from the demands on a regular basis and sitting with his Father God. So withness is essential in leading the Christian life. Yeah, you know, if you're on our church email list, you know we do a lot of calls for prayer here. And why do we do that? It's for all the reasons we've just gone over. You know, often we don't see the healings that we pray for as a church, but we have seen some, a few pretty incredible things. And frankly, that's enough for me to keep praying for healing and for all these things that we pray for and that we hope for. God has worked in the lives of the people of this church. There are stories of answered prayers here, and we are going to keep on praying for more of those. We're going to keep on knocking and seeking and asking, are you with me on that, Calvary? So it's time for our activity now. This is what we're doing in place of praise and blessing, as I told you earlier. I want to give us some opportunity now to do what we've been talking about. We are going to pray. It's just going to be silent prayer where you're sitting on your own, although I do have a task for you to do while you're praying. Once again this week, I put paper, or Jeff helped me put paper out on the chairs for you, and I'd like each of you to grab a piece or two. You are going to need two pieces, but I'm thinking that even one piece just ripped in half is going to be sufficient. So find those and a pen in the chairs in front of you. There should be pens. You see our prayer bulletin board over here that Jill put together for us for 21 days of prayer. There's a section on there for prayer requests. There's a section on there for giving thanks to God or praise to him for something. And right now we have a grand total of one note on this board after 7 days of our 21 days. So we're going to change that today. In just a moment, I'm going to have some music turned on for us, and I'm going to ask you all to pray silently. The Bible says that God knows our thoughts. Pray in the ways we've been talking about here today, you know, or just pray what you got, as Matt Chandler says. As you pray, I'd like to ask each of you to write down one prayer request on a slip of paper there that you would like others to pray with you about, something that can go on our board up here. I'd also like you to write down one thing you want to say thanks to God for today, or some sort of praise for him, and put that on your second sheet of paper. When you're done writing those two things down, I'd ask you to each come and post them on the bulletin board in the appropriate section on the board. There should be enough. There's a little container of tacks there. Should be enough for us. Please don't all come at once, which is a COVID no-no, okay? We're going to be praying for 10 minutes, I think, here, so you're going to have time. So space it out. And then, and listen to this here. There's one more piece to my assignment for you today, and that is I want to ask you all to please come back for at least one prayer time here during our Saturday Open Sanctuary times. We have two more Saturdays during 21 days of prayer, where the sanctuary will be open from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. And I'm just going to ask that you would each come and pray at least one time for whatever length of time the Lord is leading you to. And part of why I really want you all to do this is because we're about to put a ton of requests up here on this board. And if nobody comes over the next two Saturdays, those requests are just going to sit there without being prayed for. I really don't want that to happen. So I'm wondering if you would commit to coming for just at least a short time, sometime during our final two open Saturdays here, come and pray over these requests. Pray for each other. So as Jill mentioned, remember that there is a short prayer service, just 30 minutes, 9:30 a.m. this next Saturday. Obviously, I'd love to see many of you here for that, although I will say you actually might like coming to pray at a different time when you can be a little more alone in the sanctuary, potentially, or just with a couple other people, when you could actually spend some time up here and pray without being in a huddle of people, which, again, we're not supposed to do during the pandemic, and that might be the case with the prayer service. So 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. the next two Saturdays, could you each come and do some prayer? And I'll remind you again, Jill said it, there'll be prayer walk maps out here. You're welcome to, maybe you want to incorporate a prayer walk on one of these Saturdays too. So, thanks for considering those things. Okay, we're going to do this now. The Lord's Prayer is going to be up for you on the screen, and you can use that as a prayer prompt for you. Go through the elements yourself, what Jesus coached us in there, and expand on them. Start with doing 2 or 3 minutes on the first part, which is just giving praise and thanks to God. Hallowed be your name, Father. So you can do that. And then one final thought to propel us now into this time of prayer. I loved Pastor Chandler's handling of the armor of God there, the Ephesians 6 passage. And, we get all geared up and then we just stand there? No. We go to battle through prayer. Here's that verse that he quoted from the end of the armor of God section, Ephesians 6:18. It says, "And so pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people." Let's do that now. Bring your papers to the bulletin board when you're ready to, and then go back and pray some more. I'll be back up in a few minutes to close us off for the morning. Ryan, you can start the music for us.